is the Lord.
Exalted among the nations.
Mighty is the Lord.
King of heaven and earth.
Holy is the Lord.
Beyond our understanding.
Let us worship our God and King.
Let's pray. Holy One, on mountaintops and valley floors, you reveal to us the light of your love. Our hearts desire to bask in the amazing glory of your divine presence. In your love, we are changed and transformed. Jesus, today we celebrate your transfiguration. You remind us that you are powerful and holy, and that we cannot completely understand you, but you do teach us that you are our God and you love us. We praise you, Holy Lord. We glorify you, Mighty King. We exalt you, Son of God. Thank you for showing us who you are. In your name we pray. Amen. We often wait for God to show up, and while we're waiting, we don't notice the words that we might have spoken or the good that we might have done, or we set off all on our own to do it on our own. Let us confess to our God who surrounds us with grace and love. God of transfiguration, you meet us in the ordinary as well as the extraordinary moments of life. We seek you in the valleys and on the mountaintops, yet we admit that too often our eyes are blinded to your presence. Too often our ears are deaf to your call. When you reach out to us through the cries of the hungry and homeless, too often our hearts shrink from your touch. Forgive us, we pray, and set us free to love and serve in Jesus. Children of God, hear the good news. The God of Elijah, the God of Moses, and the God, the Father of Jesus, desires mercy more than sacrifice, a contrite heart more than burnt offerings. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven. Thanks be to God. If you're joining us from home this morning and you're wanting to follow along with our scripture readings, you can take a moment and find Exodus chapter 24, which is right near the beginning, and Matthew chapter 17, which is just past the middle. So Exodus 24 and Matthew 17. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your majesty surpasses all that your disciples could have imagined. Your goodness exceeds all that we think or understand. As your word is proclaimed today, open our minds and hearts to perceive your majesty and goodness more fully and to respond in joy. Amen.
The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instructions." Then Moses set out with Joshua at his aid, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. He said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Aaron and Hur are with you, and anyone involved in a dispute can go with them." When Moses went up to the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. On the seventh day, the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire and teared the cloud. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. After 6 days, Jesus took him, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face became stone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put out three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down on the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up and saw no one except Jesus as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished, in the same way the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. When they came out of the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has had seizures and is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." "O unbelieving and persevere generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me." Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of the boy, and he was healed from that moment. Then the disciples came to Jesus in private and asked, "Why couldn't we drive it out?"
There's something really special about mountains, isn't there? We don't get an opportunity to appreciate them properly here in Ontario, but if you've ever been fortunate enough to travel either elsewhere in Canada or anywhere in the world where mountain ranges are slightly more majestic than the foothills we get a piece of here, if you've ever been fortunate enough to see them, particularly in person, you will know why people of many faiths and backgrounds have long considered mountains to be the site of divine revelation, a place where God is revealed to God's people. You sometimes hear places like mountains, often mountains, referred to as thin places, which is a phrase which Christians kind of co-opted out of Celtic spiritual tradition, and it's generally used to describe a place where the distance between God and God's people is felt to be minimal, where the connection between the divine is clearer and stronger. Pilgrims are drawn to these places. They become sites where people will go to be close to God. Some of us have places that are meaningful for us alone and known to us alone because they are places where we had that close encounter with God. We are created for relationship. We long for it, whether we know it or not, whether we acknowledge it or not, because we're very independent and we don't need anybody, right? We need that connection with each other, though. We do. And more importantly, we need that connection with God. So it shouldn't come as a surprise that we seek those spaces where it feels like we are closer, those thin spaces, those what others might call mountaintop experiences, whether they involve a mountain or not. The importance of relationship and connection has been an important theme as we've moved from Christmas into Epiphany, and as we've looked at what it means to follow Jesus, the Word made flesh, God come to live among us, flesh and blood. Because that's a relationship that's easier for us to understand. But I will say it's hard sometimes not to envy the disciples who got to walk and talk with Jesus in a way which we just can't. The closeness with Jesus, that firsthand experience where learning was available to them as he was standing beside them. And some of those opportunities are what our hearts long for. And surely we tell ourselves on our worst days and sometimes our best days, surely it would be easier to follow Jesus faithfully if we were actually physically following the man. What we're wired for is that connection. And we see this throughout Scripture. We see this throughout the early church. We see this in our own lives. There's a number of times, if we start in Exodus, there's a number of times in the wilderness where we see the Israelites struggle with the same thing, that desire for closeness, that connection. Because following a God who seems to be very distant, very cosmic, very big picture, and very removed from their everyday existence, it's just very abstract. And so when the going gets tough, it gets that much harder. And we see this, we see how hard it is for them. And if we look closely and are honest with ourselves, we can see how it's hard for us. As over and over again, they create idols, they head back for what they already know, they crave something that they can see and touch and feel, something that other faiths had, something that just seemed to be better, things which were invariably closer, more relational. So today in our reading, we're about halfway through. The Israelites are freed from slavery in Egypt. They have made it across the Red Sea, and now they are in what feels like purgatory in the wilderness. They are struggling to find their feet as a community which has been set free to live with God who has saved them. And while they have escaped Egypt, they can't escape the fact that they are, as we are, an unholy people with a holy God. Those things don't mix particularly well. So God promises to deliver them the promised land. So they have something. They have a goal that they are yearning before. They have some they are yearning towards. They have something that is promised. God says, I am giving it to you. I will drive out the people before you. I am your God. You are my people. That's how this works, which means that you have to let go of all those other things, those other connections, all the other pressures and interactions of the world are going to be bad influences on you. I've met you. I know you. They are going to make you sin against me. You have to let it go. Because just as the people long for relationship with God, God longs for relationship with the people. And so God sees them struggling and he sets them up for holy living. He gets involved in their lives and tries to help them find a way to live in closer relationship. And as they get into that promised land, because once they're in the promised land, there's this expectation of, I will be your God and you will be my people. Let's practice now, shall we? It's a parallel idea to the promised kingdom of heaven. Jesus came to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven had come near and to show people how to live. Follow me, Jesus says. The Israelites are striving for the promised land, the glimpse of what they are longing for. We, too, have glimpsed the kingdom of God that we are longing for, the kingdom of God that Jesus came to proclaim. And we are called, as the Israelites were, and as the disciples were, and as the early church was, to live as if it were already here. But to be clear, we're not called to live that way in order to bring it about. Jesus all shows up on the scene saying that it already has come near. Our actions do not bring it about. Our actions are driven by the joy of the promise. Just as the law, which we're about to see Moses head up the mountain to get for the Israelites, didn't come in order to get their salvation, they were already saved out of Egypt when the law came. Now we see the ways of living in order for us to live in that close relationship with God and with each other, which we were designed for from the very beginning. So God calls Moses and all of the Israelites to go, or all the elders of the Israelites to go up to where the Lord was, up the mountain, to that place where God was, high and far removed. Remember that God is so holy that nobody can look upon the face of the Lord and live. The elders are not to come too close. They're called to worship at a distance. And the people are to stay well back. So Moses ends up going alone to where the Lord was. That's the final instruction. But before that, we do see Moses and the elders going up until they see the God of Israel. And under his feet was something like pavement of sapphires. And they beheld God, and they ate and they drank, an amazing, unbelievable, and awesome sight. And then the Lord says to Moses, what we heard today, come up to me on the mountain and wait there. And I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandments, which I have written for their instruction. And so Moses goes up into the mountain with Joshua, leaving Aaron and Hur in charge, which turns out to be not such a great idea. Once Moses was on the mountain, a cloud comes down and the glory of the Lord settles there. Just imagine for a moment being down in the foothills and watching all of this unfold. The cloud comes and covers the mountain. For a whole week, nothing happens. And on the seventh day, God calls Moses out of the cloud, and the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on top of the mountain in sight of the people of Israel. So after 7 days of cloud, now we have the glory of the Lord like fire in sight of the people of Israel. And Moses enters the cloud and is gone for 40 days and 40 nights. That is a long time. I remember my grade 7-8 Bible class teacher saying, anytime you see the word 40, just know that it is a long time. Moses was gone forever. And you have to wonder what the people were thinking while he was away up there on the mountain, because they're basically toddlers and Moses was just gone for a very long time. And we do actually know what they got up to. And if you've heard me preach through Exodus before, you'll know that it's some of my favorite stuff because they're just so human. They're just so like all of us. They decided that Moses wasn't coming back. And even though the glory of God was up there visible to them in their sight, they went to Aaron and demanded some new gods, something that they could have and hold and manipulate. Meanwhile, on the mountain, God is anticipating their need for that closer connection. And God is spelling out to Moses, which if you read on, you'll find in Exodus, the details for the preparation of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant, as well as the laws and the guidelines for worship. And it sounds really boring, but it's actually really important. While the people are off creating their own gods, the one true God is setting down a foundational plan by which God could come down off of the mountain and dwell with the people. The ark and the tabernacle was to be the means by which the holy God could live in the midst of his unholy people. The problem that they were off trying to solve on their own, God was already working out to be the God who was dwelling with the people. Hundreds of years ensue. Prophets, kings, priests, judges, temples, exiles, the entire rest of the Old Testament. The people try and fail over and over again to stay in relationship with God. Over and over again, they lose sight of the fact that their God was a God who saved, not because of what they did, but because of how much God loved them. Over and over again, they abandon that and try to save themselves. And so eventually God came to live among the people in a new way. The Word made flesh came to dwell among us, not on a mountain or in an ark or in the temple, but in flesh and blood as one of us. And Jesus came proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven had come near. Through his life, Jesus showed what that kingdom would look like, showing love and care to all of those that society had forgotten, all of those who were otherwise cast aside. But he didn't just show them, he didn't just tell them, he called them to follow and do likewise. He calls us to follow and to do likewise, not to earn anything, but in celebration and in faithful witness to the salvation which is already ours because of his great love for us, a salvation that is already ours, something that we could never earn. He calls us to follow because we have seen a glimpse of the kingdom and we live in hope of all that is promised. And if it seems like a really big and confusing or even abstract idea, don't worry, so did the disciples, and so did the early church, and quite honestly, the fact that we call it Transfiguration Sunday is probably a clue that it's a big idea that we have a hard time explaining, because we like to do that. We give things fancy words to make them seem important and like we understand them. But the life that Jesus was living and calling them to follow wasn't what they expected it to be like. They couldn't see, even the disciples who were with him, they couldn't quite see or hang on to the kingdom that Jesus kept telling them was on the way. The kingdom that he was calling them to follow him into. So just before he begins his final journey into Jerusalem, this is always what we hear as we turn towards the cross and turn toward Lent. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became dazzling white. Start to hear the parallels from Exodus. Suddenly there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three dwellings, three tabernacles. Well, here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And you know that Peter doesn't understand, but his intentions are good. He sees something that he didn't see before. He recognizes the kingdom in a way that he hadn't done before. Jesus is not just a man who does amazing things. He is God with us. And so he does the only logical thing. He says, "We have got to find a way to hold on to this. We have to find a way to keep the holy holy, to keep it divine." And Peter often gets called out for foolishness and impulsivity here, but I actually think he's kind of smart because he understands a lot more than we give him credit for. This idea of the tabernacle, these dwelling places, is that same idea from Exodus, a way to keep God with us, but essentially separate so that our unholiness, our lack of faith, our humanity, our lack of understanding can't touch it. He doesn't want to ruin the moment. But that's not why Jesus came. Which is why, while Peter is still speaking, while Peter's still trying to work out the logistics of how to make this happen, a bright cloud overshadows them, and from the cloud, a voice says those baptismal words, "This is my son, the beloved. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell to the ground and were overcome by fear. And fear in the biblical sense is always more complicated than fear the way we often think of it today. To be overcome by God's presence, to be overcome with awe, this understanding that you are in the presence of the divine. And Jesus comes forward and he touches them and says, "Get up and don't be afraid." Everything is different than it was. The kingdom of heaven has come near, and everything is made new. There is no separation. There will be no separation when I am finished. He touches them, and he says, "Do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus himself alone. And that was enough. All of the extras, all of the other things are no longer needed because of Jesus. "This is my son," the voice says, "listen to him." A couple of chapters later, we're going to hear Jesus say this: "Listen to him. Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is my body. Take and eat. This is my blood shed for you and for many. Remember me. Surely I am with you, dwelling with you, not only with you, but within you, even to the end of the age." We don't need the shelters that Peter wanted to build. We don't need a tabernacle because Jesus is always with us. The promised future that the disciples saw and understood in a new way on the Mount of Transfiguration wasn't one that the world was expecting, but it was one that the world desperately needed. It was a world turned upside down, rooted in life-giving kingdom values, those values that we are called to live out each and every day, not in order to ensure that Jesus is with us, but because Jesus is with us. It was the renewing of that close relationship that God always intended to have with us from the very moment of creation. It was the promise that because of Jesus, we are dead to sin and alive in Christ, alive in a way that we can't even imagine. We are people of the resurrection, no longer ruled by fear, but filled with joy in the knowledge that Jesus is already with us and the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, not distantly visible on a mountain, but living, breathing, life-giving, all around us and in us. Amen. As we turn our hearts to God in prayer, giving thanks for his continuing presence with us and reflecting on those who are on our minds, those who are sick, those who are grieving, those who are suffering. There are a number of people on our prayer lists. There are some corrections needed to our prayer lists. Eleanor Joseph is currently in hospital, so please be keeping her in your prayers. Gwen Humphreys, I'm happy to say, is not in hospital, though she is listed as such, but I do continue to invite your prayers for her. And I do have the sad news to share that David Gaskin died yesterday, Reg and Doreen's son. I have no more details than that, but we'll pass them on when they are available. So please do be praying for their family as well. Let's pray. We are your house, O Lord, and the people of your promise. Help us to hold fast to our confidence in your saving glory. God of glory, as you once revealed yourself to Moses face to face, you have shown yourself to the world in the glory of your Son, Jesus. Help us by your Spirit to know him by faith, to love him with all our heart, and to serve him with all our being. Help us to hold fast to our confidence in your saving glory. God of glory, your disciples saw Moses and Elijah point to Jesus as the fulfillment of the covenant of Sinai and all the prophets' words. Reveal yourself to us in your scriptures, that we may behold him whose suffering and death give life to the whole world. God of glory, you once came to a world lonely and afraid and showed us the face of love and hope. Help us to reflect your glory and grace in our world, and so represent you here to those who are alone, those who are troubled by fears and sins, and those whose hearts are grieved by their own faulty decisions or the harm of others. God of glory, your Son came to reveal your kingdom through words and works of love and mercy. Give to the sick your healing and to the suffering your hope. We pray for those who are sick in mind, body, and spirit, for those who are undergoing treatment, for those who are recovering, for those who serve as caregivers. Lord, may each one know in a way that meets their needs your loving, comforting, and healing presence. Lord, we pray today for Eleanor as she continues to seek medical care, for all of those who are recovering and awaiting further treatments. We pray for the Gaskin family as they grieve the loss of a son and a father, a brother, an uncle. We pray that your comforting hand would be upon them and that you would grant them your peace. Lord, may your saving will and the glory of your steadfast love support all who call on you in the days of trouble. Help us to hold fast to our confidence in your saving glory. God of glory, you once spoke through a cloud to your disciples of old that they see Jesus by faith even when earthly eyes cannot see. Grant to us this bold and courageous faith, that we might also see Jesus, trust in him for our salvation, and be ready to receive him when he comes again in clouds of glory. We are your house, O Lord, and the people of your promise. May we always hold fast to our confidence in your saving love. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.